Turn with me. We're going to look at two sections of God's Word today. And want you, if you would, to sort of mark your place in one and then go back to the other, because we're going to be looking at both sections of Scripture this morning. They're talking about a similar incident, and I want to draw some things from that. First of all, in John chapter 6, we're going to be reading here. Before we do, I want to mention that, you know, we're going to be dealing with a false belief this morning. It's a false belief that too many have about the Christian life. Opponents use this false belief, opponents of Christianity, to try to discredit the Christian faith. And people who are Christians hold this false belief despite evidence to the contrary. Maybe you hold this view. We'll see. Here's the belief. It runs something like this. It takes many forms, but it sounds pretty much like this. You know, if you just trust Jesus enough, all your troubles will be over. The other more sinister side of that counterfeit coin of false belief is, you know, if life is difficult for you right now, maybe it's just because you're not trusting Jesus enough. You know, the assumption here is that being a Christian immediately lands you into a piece of prime real estate on Easy Street. It's the assumption that somehow living the Christian life is like winning an all-expenses-paid trip to the Bahamas on Wheel of Fortune. Friends, if you've ever assumed that being a believer somehow granted you an exception from or an exemption from the tax of trouble, please read these two stories with me. John chapter 6, beginning with verse 16. When evening came, Jesus' disciples went out to the sea, got into a boat, and started across the sea to Capernaum. It was now dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. The sea became rough because of a strong wind that was blowing. And when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat, and they were frightened. But he said to them, "It is I. Do not be afraid." Then they were glad to take him into the boat. And immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. Keep your place there. But turn back now to another narrative, to a similar situation in Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, beginning with verse 35. Mark chapter 4, beginning with verse 35. On that day when evening had come, Jesus said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." Leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was, and other boats were with him, and a great windstorm arose. And the waves were breaking into the boat, so the boat was already filling. But he, that is Jesus, was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him, and they said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. He said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Keep your Bibles open before you. This is God's Word. Lord, we thank you for this revelation of your Son, our Savior Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to understand not only how it applies to our lives, but how this revelation is meant to change our lives. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. A couple of similarities in these stories. One similarity is this. Both these stories involve, you notice, disciples. A disciple is a follower of Jesus. A disciple is a student enrolled in a university administered. The president, the chancellor, the provost of this school is Jesus. The teaching is hands-on. It's life situational. Not abstract, not academic, but grounded in the muck and mud of life. And friends, if you claim to be a follower of Jesus Christ this morning, you are enrolled today in Jesus University. You're enrolled for life, and you don't graduate until you die. Another similarity is this. In both stories, the professor in this class is Jesus. In the boat on the water, these storms were planned by Jesus as part of the night school curriculum. In both stories, the disciples, and by extension, you and me, are about to learn some major lessons in this school about being disciples of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, here's a question. The question we'll consider and we'll answer from Scripture this morning is this. What practical lessons do we learn from these two stories about storms and about Jesus? What practical lessons do we learn in this story about storms and about the Savior? Notice the first lesson is this. First lesson is, in our lives, storms are unavoidable. Now, it's true that sometimes disobeying God brings storms crashing into the shoreline of our lives. Case in point, many of you ladies are studying this this spring, is Jonah. You know, God commands Jonah, you go this way. Evangelize the people of Nineveh. Be a missionary. Jonah responds, well, Lord, you can call me chicken of the sea if you want to, but I'm going this way. And while the ship housing the prodigal prophet was sailing to Tarshish, the Lord hurled several Nolan Ryan 100-mile-per-hour curveball winds, hitting the ship, sending the sailors into a panic. And Jonah confesses, he says, look, men, I'm the problem here. Throw me off the ship. I'm the Alka-Seltzer that will soothe the sea's upset stomach. And sure enough, Jonah goes into the water and plop, plop, fizz, fizz, the sea settles down. And as Jonah goes into the water, we know he discovers what a whale of a plan God has for his life. Now think about it. We know how sin is. It starts off feeling like a refreshing breeze. The Bible is very honest about sin. The Bible says it's pleasurable for a while. Think about it. It just makes sense. If sin didn't bring you some kind of pleasure, you wouldn't be tempted to sin. But too often that cool, refreshing breeze of sin turns into a Category 5 hurricane, an EF5 tornado that brings devastation into our lives. So sometimes troubles we invite into our lives through our own sin, but not always. That's important to note. In both these cases, in John 6, we can safely assume the disciples were headed to Capernaum to do the work of the Lord. And in this Mark 4 narrative we just read, the disciples are obeying Jesus' instructions to a T. And what we need to realize is that when we enrolled in Jesus' University of Discipleship, your enrollment did not come complete with a burner phone and an unlisted phone number so that storms cannot call you and visit you for an extended stay. Notice in both stories, the presence of Jesus did not immunize those who follow Jesus from the experience of storms. Friends, as you sail on life's sea, believer or not, storms will blow. Adversity knocks at the door of every heart. Pain visits every home. Job puts it well. He uses this word picture in Job 5:7. Yet a man is born to trouble as surely as sparks fly upward. No one is exempt from life's storms. You think you're too godly for that? You're not. Ask Job, an upright man. He'll tell you. Ask Daniel. Ask the disciples. Ask Paul. Ask Peter. Better yet, ask Jesus, the only perfect man who ever lived, called a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and he even tells his disciples in the Gospel of John, in this world you will have tribulation. And that word for tribulation refers to the feeling you would get if someone laid a big 100-pound rock on your chest. You'll feel like your life is being squeezed out of you. Did you notice in John 6 that there's this mention of it's sort of interesting. When evening came, they got into a boat and it was dark. It's sort of the presence of darkness there seems to play like an eerie background music. You know, danger's ahead. And sure enough, danger shows up big time. You know, the presence of darkness spells out in bold relief the dangerous downside of living in a fallen world. Fallen world smothered in the pollution of spiritual darkness. You know, storms are unavoidable. Please understand that because it is the order of the day. We live, I like to refer to it in this way, we live in a post-Genesis 3, east of Eden, fallen world. Post-Genesis 3, east of Eden, fallen world. And once we accept the reality of storms and darkness, then we begin from this narrative to make some helpful discoveries about the storms of life. And here's the first one. Notice that storms come suddenly. Now, the sea here, the lake, is the Sea of Galilee. Give you a little geography here. Try not to bore you, but here it is. Sea of Galilee, 13 miles long, 8 miles wide, 628 feet below sea level, surrounded by mountains. And sometimes the cold air cascading down from the mountains and the hot air rising up from the sea would meet, and there would be this collision. Boom. Cold air, hot air, collision, storm. It's calm on the lake. And then there's a storm. Friends, does that sound familiar or what? Life is calm, then bam! You're in the middle of a storm. Think of how little it takes. One phone call. There's been a wreck. Someone's critically injured. Not a parent in here has not entertained the nightmare of a highway patrolman knocking on your door in the middle of the night with a sad announcement. I myself have accompanied the Flowood police to the house of a church member with the sad announcement of informing her of the death of her husband by a car accident. Someone has a heart attack, a stroke, a seizure. There's been a shooting, a drowning, a serious accident. One bad biopsy from the medical lab, one pink slip from the head office, one call from your lawyer, one notice of an upcoming audit from the RRS, boom, blindsided by a sudden storm. Storms can hit you just like that. Also, storms hit severely. Notice it says a great windstorm arose. It's interesting, literally it's an earthquake storm. It's like the whole lake was being shaken. You know, this storm is severe. Dark mountains of water rise up, wash over the boat. The boat's nearly capsized. Waves tossing the boat to and fro like a cat batting a ball of yarn between its paws. You can just imagine the disciples staggering around the deck like a bunch of Bourbon Street winos. Every wave threatened to wash these followers into a watery grave. Friends, that's the way of the storm. Storms hit. Storms landfall in our lives so severely we feel swamped by the undertow, the squall of suffering, the hurricane of heartache, the tempest of tragedy. As the hymn writer says, when sorrows like sea billows rose, one wave pounds you, then another, and you get knocked to the mat again and again and again. How do you respond? Look at verse 38 of Mark 4. But he was in the stern, asleep in the cushion. They woke him and they said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" Do you hear the panic in the voice? Jesus is sound asleep. "Master, do you not care?" You know, when storms, when difficult days landfall into your life, I know you think it. I know I do. You may not say it because it's so unspiritual to say it out loud. But you're thinking, "Lord, don't you care what's happening to me? Aren't you at least concerned about this storm that's tearing my life apart?" Rest assured, beloved, in the midst of the storm, God knows every wave falling on you. He knows your exact heart rate, your blood pressure. He knows the struggles you're dealing with emotionally. And that battered boat you're in, that battered boat is the object of the Lord's minute, careful attention. You see, the problem with the disciples and with us is this. When you're in the middle of the storm, when you tend to live by how you're feeling in that storm, you're leaving out the faith aspect. You see, when we live by faith, we see the Lord's hand in everything that happens, even in the storms and stresses of life. Storms will blow into your life, and you have a choice. You can live by faith in the Lord, or you can choose to live by fear as you focus on the storm. So that's the first lesson. Storms are unavoidable. They're sudden. They're severe. Second lesson is this. Not only are storms unavoidable, but notice secondly, in our lives, Jesus is invincible. Storms may be unavoidable, but Jesus is invincible. Did you notice here in both Mark and John, the hero of this story is Jesus. Jesus, the God-man. Jesus, who is the solution to the storms and stresses of life. And when our focus is on Jesus instead of the storms, we discover that this Jesus has two natures. He's the God-man. And both these natures help us when we're in the storms of life. Notice that when the storms of life are raging, the humanity of Jesus helps us. You notice this word, they woke him, he was asleep. It is a word for a very deep sleep. Understand, Jesus had a body, a real body that got hungry and thirsty, a body that felt pain, a body that got tired, a body that needed some sleep. He had a physical body, and that means to us today, he knows up close and personal how we feel physically, how we feel emotionally. And when storms blow into our lives, we cry out to a God who can identify with us. To use a modern phrase, this Jesus is relatable. He can identify. Hebrews 4, 15 and 16. Let me read it to you. Hebrews 4, 15 and 16. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way. Think about this. In every way he's been tempted, just as we are. There is no temptation you've ever faced that Jesus didn't face himself. Yet Jesus did not sin. Let us therefore approach the throne of grace with confidence, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. What is our time of need? Better question would be this. What is not our time of need? You see, in the middle of life's fiercest storms, we have a tender-hearted Jesus who's been there and who stands ready to medicate our misery with mega doses of mercy and grace. See, old spiritual says, nobody knows the trouble I've seen. I love the next phrase, nobody knows but Jesus. He's been there, he's done that, he has a tender heart, he offers a helping hand. So when the storms of life are raging, the humanity of Jesus helps us. But notice also, when the storms of life are raging, the deity of Jesus helps us. Look at verse 39. And he awoke, he rebuked the wind, and said to the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was great calm. You know, I read verse 39, I think back to my young days, about 10 years old, maybe a little younger, sitting in a seat at the Rebel Theater, downtown Hattiesburg, Saturday morning, watching a Roy Rogers movie. Now, if you've seen one Roy Rogers movie, you've seen them all. Looking pretty bad all the way to the end of the movie. The bad guys wearing the black hats and riding the black horses. Looks like they're going to win. Then the hero rolls in, Roy Rogers, on a white horse. He saves the day. He wins it. At this point, I remember all us kids would go crazy. We'd throw our popcorn from the balcony. We would pop our popcorn bags. We pour the rest of our Cokes down the backs of the little girl standing in front of us. And we cheer. The hero had come to save the day in the midst of the storm. You see, Jesus is the hero of this movie. Now, please allow me for just a moment in verse 39 to tell you what I would do if I was directing a movie of this. I see Jesus when they come down, don't you care if we pray? I see Jesus kind of getting up and going. Then I see him casually strolling up to the top of the deck. The disciples are going bananas. He's strolling to the top of the deck, and he looks as the lightning crackles around Jesus by the light, the flashing lightning, surface spraying in his face, drenching his hair and face, and then in a moment of high drama, the creator of every element of the universe, the one we've been looking at in Genesis that created everything, speaks, and literally in the Greek, in this it says, peace, be muzzled. That's literal. The elements of nature, the rain, the waves, the lightning, recognize the voice of their master. They obey his command. The waves fall as though they've been shot by a tranquilizing dart. Instead of high-velocity howling wind, there's a hush. The clouds dissolve, the sun shines, and the sea is smooth as glass. Think about it. Only God can control the forces of nature by just speaking. We sing, I sing the almighty power of God that made the mountains ride, that spread the seas abroad and built the lofty skies. We're singing about Jesus. Jesus commands the forces. What kind of man is this? This is the God man. And then you notice in John 6 that Jesus walks on the water as if he were casually strolling down a sidewalk. It's more than just a suspension of the law of physics. I want you to understand something that's being said. In verse 20 of chapter 6, Jesus said, "It is I, do not be afraid." Literally, here it is. "Fear not, I am." This is the first I am statement of Jesus. I am who? I am the great I am, who revealed himself in the Old Testament as Yahweh, the Lord God. The God who is described this morning in our responsive reading in Job 9 and Psalm 77, the God who walks on the waves of the sea. Friends, please, if you'll pardon the pun, let this sink in. Jesus is walking on the water. Mere people do not walk on the water. Jesus walks on the water because Jesus and Yahweh are one and the same. Jesus is God. And notice, he asked the question in verse 40 of Mark 4, "Why are you so afraid?" In John 6, he says, "I am, do not be afraid." You know, in the storms of our life, please understand, Jesus comes to our boat. He gets in. He's in the boat with us. Think about that. Whatever you're going through right now, whatever storm you're sailing through, Jesus is in that boat with you. And you can take the route of focusing on the storm, or you can choose to focus on Jesus. Listen, Jesus is greater than any storm. Jesus is able to calm any storm. So the question here Jesus asks, you can ask yourself, where's your faith? Where's your focus this morning? Now, don't miss this. Jesus says in Mark 4:35, "On that day when evening had come, Jesus said to them, 'Let us go across to the other side.'" And then, interestingly enough, in John 6, verse 21, "They were glad to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land to which they are going." Again, a miraculous thing is happening here. You see, Jesus already knows, in both cases, the disciples are going to reach their destination. And John, immediately the disciples reach their destination. Please don't miss what's being communicated here. Listen, when your life is like a ship in a storm about to capsize, Jesus comes to your boat. Jesus says, I am with you in your boat, and I will take you safely to your destination. So how do we respond to this? Turn with me just briefly, sort of sum this up. Psalm 107. When it says they were glad, the waters were quiet, and he brought them to their desired heaven. It's what Jesus does. Psalm 107, verse 31. Notice how we respond. Let them then thank the Lord for his chesed. Chesed means the one from which we deserve nothing has given us everything. Let them thank the Lord for his chesed, for his wonderful works to the children of men. Let them extol him in the congregation of the people and praise him in the assembly of the elders. Friends, knowing this kind of Jesus, we should praise Jesus for who he is, for what he's done for us. You see, ultimately we know whatever storm we're facing, ultimately we know that Jesus will deliver his people from the stormy chaos of this fallen world. Jesus will deliver you to your ultimate destination, which is the new heavens and the new earth. And please hear this. What makes this so great? Is in that place where Jesus has taken you, you will be perfectly and permanently happy. You've never been perfectly happy a day in your life, and you know you're not permanently happy, but you'll be both when Jesus takes you to your destination, perfectly and permanently happy. Friends, don't doubt Christ's faithfulness. Don't allow the circumstances of life, the trials of life, the storms of life to drown you in feelings of hopelessness and despair. Look to Jesus. In all of life's storms, he's in the boat with you, and he will one day plant your feet firmly on the shores of the new heavens and the new earth. Praise God for this Jesus. And all God's people said, Amen. Let's pray. Lord, help us to realize as long as we live in this post-Genesis 3 fallen world, Lord, help us to realize that we will go through storms. Sometimes they will hit suddenly. They will be severe. But also realize that in those storms, in that boat with us, you promised not only to be in that boat, but to never leave us, never forsake us. And ultimately, you will take us to our destiny. Lord, we thank you that you are the I Am Savior for every storm that life blows into our lives. Help us to look to you. Not focus on the storm, but focus on you, our Savior. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.